Good morning. Welcome to this third Sunday of Easter. I'd like to apologize for the delay in going on live Facebook. Had a little technical difficulties. So a couple quick announcements here real quick. As we have all heard from Governor Cooper this week, he has extended the executive order out to May the 8th. So at this point, we will be going through a three-phase process in opening back up. It appears we will be having service via Facebook Live for quite some time. With that being said, we are postponing the following events until a later date to be determined. So that will be the cow bingo, the motorcycle ride, and the lemonade stand. As always, we will continue to follow the guidelines from the North Carolina Synod and the state of North Carolina. I will have more information once the Synod Council with the North Carolina Synod meets on May the 2nd. The North Carolina Synod will implement their own recommendations at that time. So if there is anyone in the congregation that has a need, sickness, hospitalization, and or anything else, please reach out to myself or Pastor Talent, and we will do what we can to help you at that point. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. O God, your Son makes himself known to all his disciples in the breaking of the bread. Open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Invite children to come up. Just since you're brother and sister, you don't have to keep 6 feet apart, but well, on the other hand, you know, when I was growing up, there were times I stayed 6 feet away from my brother, too. But I think I do need to stay away, just to go with what we're told to do. I wore my world stole again today, even though it's Easter, just to remind us again that we are in this with the whole world. A lot of times we think of things that go on, and it's in our community or our family or our country, but this is a whole worldwide thing. There are people all over the world dealing with the same things we are, where they can't do the things they normally do. They can't go to their regular jobs. They can't go to their regular schools. My son's in Japan. The day after he started work at a school, they postponed school for a month. So he still hasn't even met his students. Their school year starts in April, and they're hoping to start back in May, but then we had thought we'd be back in May, and we're not. So he doesn't know when he'll be back. But the thing I thought about this time of year is when all these terrible things happen, good things happen too. And what are some things that you see going on in the world that are good right now? Got to be some. Things that you like? Nothing comes to mind. It's spring. What happens in spring? Flowers bloom. Yeah. What else happens? Trees put out their leaves, right? And it looks bright again. The weather changes. How does it change? Yeah. And we're headed toward that, so you can go outside easier and do more things. Even though you can't hang around with other people, you can at least go outside and do things. One of the things I thought about, the church has the rose garden, and the roses over there are beautiful. If you haven't noticed them, notice in front of the office. I brought one in. And I picked a yellow one, and one of the reasons I picked that is for old folks in here. Not like your mom and dad, but old folks in here. We remember a song about tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree from a long time ago. And it was someone who was away from family for a long time and wasn't sure they would even want to see him again. So his family, his wife, as I remember, and his family got together and tied yellow ribbons all around the trees because they were looking forward to seeing him again. So when I see yellow roses, I remember that. And so we've got a bunch of yellow roses over in front of the church office. There are other colors too, and all the colors of roses I think are pretty, my favorite flowers, because there's so many different kinds and such diversity in the blooms. But the yellow is a reminder that someday, soon, we hope, we'll welcome everybody back in here. And we'll be back together again as a congregation. You can see your friends and spend time with them. You can do the things you want to do and get out and about. So on the days that you get discouraged or you're feeling kind of sad because of the things we can't do, remember the yellow roses, and there are other yellow flowers out there. Even the dandelions look yellow sometimes. And those remind us that this time is going to pass, and that when it passes, we're going to be able to do the things we want to do and see the people we want to do, we want to see, once again. But right now, it's dragged on longer than we had hoped, and probably somewhat discouraging. In fact, you have yellow on your shirt today. So a reminder that we will get back together again and that things will return, maybe not exactly the way they are now because we don't know what changes we'll have to make for the long term. But we'll get past this part of fighting this illness and be able to be with people we care about and do the things we want to do. And especially for you, when you're young, being able to play and have fun in the ways you want to instead of being so restricted. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us remember that all things pass and change. Help us to trust you. And remind us each day that you love us. Help us to see your love in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
The first reading is a reading from Acts. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The second reading today is from Paul's first letter to Peter. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. Word of God, Word of life.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Now on that same day, when Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things about himself and all the scriptures. And they came near to the village in which they were going. He walked ahead of him as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. As you can see, we're in the midst of changes in the congregation. We had thought they might be finished by today, but they're not quite finished. And so things are in a bit of a different state up front and in the congregation. I thought I would share as we begin a little paragraph I found a couple of weeks ago, because it reminded me of the way things are in this very much changing time. Bill Carter is a Presbyterian pastor and a jazz musician. He was interviewed for an article about jazz in the church. He shared an insight he's learned from his music about this whole subject of taking risks in the Christian life. He said this, "The act of playing jazz, like daily life, is an informed risk. Improvisation happens through nimble fingers. Serious training in music theory and form, and a willingness to jump into uncharted territory. It takes disciplined technical preparation to play this music. It also requires the freedom to take enormous risks. You work hard to lift the music from the page and release it into the air. Yet there is always a safety net of grace. If a musician hits a sour note or flubs a rhythm, it cannot be replayed, only forgiven. There will be another opportunity to play better notes on another day. These basic characteristics of jazz make it particularly congenial to the life of Christian faith. A jazz musician would never perform a single number were it not for the willingness to take a risk of that first note." And so we gather today and we figure out how to, as we have for the last several weeks, in churches across this country and indeed in other countries, how do we have church when we can't gather together as a community of faith? Virtual church, it's called, because we use the internet for it. But it's always an interesting time to see how the day will go, not least of all making sure we can get on the air when we want to, and sometimes that gets delayed, as it was today. But that's simply part of life in God's grace in changing and confusing times. It strikes me as I read this story, it's one of my favorite stories, I guess, in Scripture, for a number of reasons. But what strikes me is how much the story reveals about Jesus, and how this year in particular it seems related to who we are and how we gather together in worship in Christ. We are reminded that Jesus is not necessarily who we think he is, and not necessarily who we want him to be. He's a stranger on the road. How does he respond when things seem lost? What does he do for the weary and the defeated? In talking to them, that phrase, "we had hoped," seems so central to our life today as it was for those that day. I had hoped that I would have gotten a chance to finish our Lenten study, partly because the opportunity to share fellowship during the meal, and partly because I think holding evening prayer is an especially beautiful and meaningful service, and I look forward to it each year. I also think of a pastor friend of mine who began a new call at the same time I started here. He had certainly hoped to be well into meeting everyone and beginning plans for their first year together. So the frustration and disappointment is even harder for him and his congregation than it certainly is for me. I thought even of Pastor Matt. Thankfully, he was able to get started a little earlier at his new call. But nevertheless, I'm sure he had hoped to be at a different place and a different stage in his ministry with them at this point than he is now. I'm sure our call committee here had hoped to be in the process of reviewing possible candidates by now to be the next pastor. We had all hoped, I think, that there would be some answers by now and the virus would be under control and in decline. We had hoped restrictions would have eased now, that children would be back in school now. We had hoped, I think, many people to be back at work now. We certainly, many of us, had hoped to be able to visit our family who were in the hospital or confined to a nursing home. We had hoped to be able to attend a family friend or relative's funeral. I know my cousin died this week, and they don't even know when they can have a service other than probably a graveside service. We had hoped to be able to visit our out-of-town relatives this summer, and my brother had hoped to visit us. Now we don't know. We had hoped, surely, that there would be a vaccine for the virus by now, and we're told they don't know how long it may take. We had hoped so many things. That's true even in daily life, but particularly this year. How do we deal with hopes that have been dashed or at least delayed? There's a story about a father who wanted to give his child something to do. It's an old story you may have heard. He took a map of the U.S. out of the newspaper, tore it into pieces so his child could put it back together on one of those rainy, boring afternoons when he was bugging his dad. Thought that would keep him busy for a while. The child very quickly returned and had it all taped back together. His father was amazed. How did you get that done so fast? The child turned the page over. On the back was a picture of Jesus. I just put Jesus back together and everything fit in place. Jesus is the answer. The congregation I'm a member of these days, they have a family and youth minister. And every Sunday she asked the children for the children's message, "What are we going to talk about today?" And what's the answer every Sunday? Jesus. Jesus is always the answer in one way or another. The problem is sometimes we don't know how to put all the pieces together, even with Jesus among us. That's what was happening with those disciples in those hours and days following the crucifixion and resurrection. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew what was going on. And now it's all in disarray and torn apart. The encounter in today's gospel lesson took place on that first Easter day. We know that some of the disciples were in Jerusalem in the upper room. Others left. Thomas was not there, you might remember. In this story, two disciples were walking home to Emmaus. They had been with Jesus probably from fairly early on, though they weren't one of the 12. They did not understand how all this fit together. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew what would happen and how it should happen. The crucifixion did not fit their expectation. The witness of the women when they saw Jesus confused them further. They couldn't make the puzzle fit because there was something wrong with all those pieces. Two disciples, exhausted from all the events of the recent days, discouraged, trudging along. Their home is probably about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They don't know why. We don't know why. They've left the rest of the disciples and are on this way. We just know that they're walking home. Perhaps their discouragement overwhelmed them. Perhaps they had some reason to need to go to Emmaus that day. We really don't know that. We know that Cleopas and another disciple, some scholars today argue that it could even have been his wife. I'm not sure you can argue that from Scripture, but some people think that may have been the case. But he was walking on the road, and the stranger comes up. The thing is, he didn't come to him in Jerusalem. He came to them on the way somewhere else and didn't introduce himself. Just walked up and along with them. And he doesn't have any expectation or request of them other than to say, what are you talking about? So he meets them on the road where they are in the midst of their life's journey, in the middle of pain, fear, frustration, despondency. And they don't recognize him, this man they've followed and listened to and watched. As soon as Jesus joins them, he asks them to tell their story. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They are shocked with the question. Jerusalem, all Jerusalem, they feel, was up in arms and aware of what was going on. How could this person be in Jerusalem, even as a stranger, and not know what went on? So they share with him the story of what happened. They tell Jesus all their expectations. They thought he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They talked about the devastation of his death, the confusion, their loss. They tell the whole story. And Jesus just listens. Then, having asked them to tell them their story, Jesus opens up the scriptures and helps them make sense of the scriptures in light of what's happened. Make sense of, it says, even all of Scripture in light of God's work. The traditional Jewish view at that time was that the Messiah would be a great king like David. So you can understand that they would have trouble putting this together with Jesus' death and crucifixion. That was far from any expectation of a king. The reference to opening up Scripture and the prophets is very important in helping them to understand Messiah in a different way, in a way that truthfully is more like the Samaritans' view of Messiah, who saw him more as a prophet than a warrior. But as Jesus explains this and opens the Scripture to them, they understand. The day is late. They're getting to their destination by this point. They encourage Jesus to stop with them, since we know from some other passages that night travel is not always the safest thing. He doesn't seem to have any immediate destination. Perhaps the conversation continues for a bit, and then they sit down to a meal. The third thing is happens in this sharing is that in the meal, during the meal, Jesus blesses and breaks the bread and hands it to them. And amid this very simple action, they recognize Jesus. Through the interpretation of Scripture and the sharing of the meal, their eyes are opened and they recognize not just the person of Jesus, but the presence of the Lord, the one who called light from darkness and gives life in the midst of death. And suddenly he's gone. And their response is to get up and take that road back to Jerusalem, despite any anxiety they might have about the journey, and share the news that they just couldn't wait to share. The thing is, Jesus comes to us on the road in many ways, and he comes still. When we turn to Peter's first letter, he's speaking to people who live in a culture surrounded by non-believers. And he's trying to remind them of the challenges and calling with which they live. They're confronted all the time by attitudes and expectations and customs and behaviors, not only of those around them, but because the nature of this congregation seems to be people who have come to faith from a very different culture, they also face pressure to conform to the old ways they lived and behaved. And Peter reminds them that they've been given new life in Christ, that they are born anew to a living hope. 1 Peter is a wonderful little book in our scripture that has many, many messages and lessons for us. When I was in seminary, my Old Testament professor was asked to write a musical presentation of 1 Peter, which he did, and it was presented in a number of different churches up and down the East Coast. It was my one time that I actually participated in a choir because they didn't have me singing. I just did the reading, the narration, and they sang, and they didn't ask me to join the singing. But nevertheless, I got to be with the choir, and I got to share this wonderful story, and I got to really appreciate this book of Peter talking to people how to live for Christ in a culture that doesn't always support your faith or your beliefs, and a culture that sometimes seems to go against your faith. Peter reminds them that in Christ, whatever their past, whatever the challenges they confront in this time, they are called to a living hope in Christ. Through Christ's blood, they have been redeemed, as we all have been redeemed, and called to share our faith in a world that sometimes seems to go against that faith or reject that faith. But nevertheless, we are called to share. Jesus comes to us on our journey, wherever our journey is taking us in this life, in this time and in this place. He is with us on this journey through this virus and all the changes it's brought into our lives. And he reminds us that he's with us. And the scripture we read today reminds us that Christ is with us in all that comes, the joy and the sorrow, the struggles and the times of rest and refreshment. Christ is always there. Jesus meets us on the road spiritually, but Jesus also meets us on the road in the neighbor and in the stranger. In this time and this day, we particularly have opportunities to look to see how we can be Christ to others as together we go through a time of change, a time of anxiety and concern, a time of loss, a time of suffering for many, a time of danger for many. And we're called to be Christ to all those. So Christ is with us on the journey. Scripture opens to us who Christ is and how he calls us to live. And our fellowship together, when we once again gather together to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ will be there in that. But I would say to you also that Christ is present for us, even in the meals we sit down to share. Though this passage is one that we associate with communion, the reality is that when they sat down to eat, it was a meal, and Christ was with them in the meal. I would remind you that though we can't gather for communion at church, when you sit with your family or with your friends or even by yourself at that meal, Christ is always with you in the meal. Christ is always present with us. And his grace and mercy and love surround us in the midst of change, in the midst of confusion about the future. One thing is certain. Christ is there with each of us and calls us to be there for one another for the sake of the gospel. Amen.
Let us join together in reaffirming our faith through the creed on page 217 or on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let us pray to our risen Savior on behalf of the church, the world, and all people according to their need. Thank you, Jesus, for walking with us on our Emmaus roads. Thank you for speaking not over our heads or with overwhelming words, but with clear language that bring Holy Scripture to life in our hearts. Thank you for making yourself known to us when we gather together in fellowship at meal. Thank you for your patient kindness when we are sad, afraid, lonely, and bewildered. Lord, in your mercy, you ransom and purify your church with your own precious blood. We pray for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church throughout the world. Many of us in this world cannot worship together or receive the holy sacrament. Many of your pastors, deacons, monastic brothers and sisters, and lay religious are unable to care for your flock as they usually do. Keep us steadfast in faith, courageous in hope, and tireless in charity. By the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us united with your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, the shepherd of our souls, and our good physician. Increase in us the hunger for your word, for prayer, and for acts of forgiveness and compassion. Use us as we are able to further your purpose and will, and to share your love, especially among the poor, the ill, the struggling, and the dying. Lord, in your mercy, bless this congregation with your presence. Cause our hearts to burn within us as we hear your word. Strengthen us as we look forward to the time we can gather again for worship and the breaking of the bread at your holy table. Inspire sincere affection and love among us all, and make us eager and tireless in telling our friends, family, and neighbors about your love for them, which has triumphed over sin and death. Lord, in your mercy, be the companion, comfort, and sure defense of everyone who is far from home and family. Some are working. Give them satisfaction and fair wages for their labor. Some serve in the military or stand in harm's way in times of danger and disaster and disease. Fix their hearts firmly upon doing your Father's will. Some are exiled or flee abuse or terror. Grant them mercy, safety, and hope. Some are imprisoned. Give them repentant hearts and transformed characters. Some are in hospitals, nursing homes, hospices, or rehab. Bless them with healing according to your merciful will. By your grace, grant that they all may find a true and eternal home with you. Lord, in your mercy, heal the suspicions, cruelty, and self-centeredness which afflict this crooked generation, the people and leaders of every nation. Teach us reverent obedience to your Father, who judges impartially according to our deeds. Cut our hearts to the quick when we see hurts and injustices visited upon others. Give us strength to help and make all of us slow to condemn and swift to show mercy. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you for the brilliant and dedicated scientists who seek to understand COVID-19's nature, to slow or prevent its spread, and to ease the suffering it causes. Thank you for doctors, nurses, and everyone who truly risk their lives for the sake of us all. Bless and strengthen them. Keep them safe from all harm, and grant them rest when they need it. Lord, in your mercy, we plead on behalf of the many people who are quarantined and isolated because of exposure to the virus, for everyone who is already ill, and for those who are at the greatest risk of severe illness or death. Hide them under the shadow of your wings and grant them healing and hope. Lord, give courage, patience, and ingenuity to everyone whose job or business is endangered by the quarantine and uncertainty. Help us to support one another as we are able. Lord, in your mercy, we plead on behalf of all who suffer in body, mind, heart, or spirit, especially those of our congregation and those near and dear to us. Rescue their lives from death, their eyes from tears, and their feet from stumbling. Be gracious and compassionate to them, so that they may be restored to wholeness and praise your steadfast love toward them. Lord, in your mercy, With gratitude and affection, we remember your servants whose death is precious in your sight. Stay with us who still walk along the Emmaus roads of this earthly life, for we too are your servants. Bestow the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit upon us. Deliver us from the bonds of sin and sorrow, and teach us to love one another. Lord, in your mercy. We know that other needs continue to be urgent, and we ask the Spirit's help in remembering them before you. We pray that you may heed all our prayers and graciously answer them in accordance with your will, to your glory. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, by your word you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts. Freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for your life with you. For your word of life, O God, through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness. Forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God, send your spirit of truth, O God, rekindle your gifts within us. Renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Lord in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Let us join together in saying our mission statement. As a united people
of God,
the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and resound in loving action to a needy world. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.